Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
I invite you to take out your Bibles and find the book of Matthew, first gospel of the New Testament. Matthew will be in chapter 27 again today. And as you're looking at that, I have a picture up for you to see. I think I do. There it is. It's a little hard to see. It's a little washed out. But yesterday I was sharing with the Gideons how important their ministry is, even for chaplains in the military. And I was a Navy chaplain. We have an Army, a former Army chaplain here today as well. And the Bibles that they provide and the materials they provide at no cost to the military and no cost to the chaplain and no cost to the service members is invaluable. That took place somewhere in the 80s, and it was out in 29 Palms, California, out in the desert one Sunday morning, and you see about a dozen Marines that are there. That would be about a squad of Marines, and myself and my religious program specialist, who was my driver and took us out there, and we were out miles into the desert, and you see the Humvee there, and that was my pulpit. And at that moment they were lined up because we were observing communion. And so off of the back of a Humvee in the middle of the desert, a really hot morning and dusty, we had communion. And next Sunday, on Palm Sunday, we're going to be celebrating communion together as well. And I thought, what better place to do it in honor of our military is that we will do it across the street on our empty lot that is full of weeds at the back of somebody's truck. Why is that funny? I don't understand. Well, no, maybe we'll do it in here after all with air conditioning. But next Sunday we will be observing communion. We're looking at chapters 26, 27, and 28 in this month and next month as we look at how we worship the King. And we skipped over that portion of chapter 26. We're going to come back to that next week, and we're going to look at the Lord's Supper, that last supper that he had with his disciples before he went to the cross the next morning. And so that's where we'll be next week. But for today, we're getting out of Matthew 27, and I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. Let's bow in prayer before we come to God's Word. Father, speak to our hearts right now. Father, we pray that Jesus would be glorified in all that we do and say. We pray that he would speak through his word to our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Worship the King, becoming fully devoted disciples of the risen Lord is where we're at. And last week, we were dealing with that idea of mea culpa. Remember, we said that there's a sense in which we all see ourselves in these characters that are around the cross and leading up to the cross, especially in chapter 27. And so we looked at three of those characters last week. We looked at lessons that we can learn as we look at their lives. We looked at Judas Iscariot, remember, and Judas had decided that God was through with him, and so he gave up on himself and ends up committing suicide. And the lesson that we learn from him is that even though you may be tempted to give up on yourself, don't give up because God instead run to him for mercy. And then we looked at the crowd who had gathered around, and the lesson that we learned from them is to learn to think for yourself. Remember, we saw Bernie the bike breaker, the puppet. And puppets have no thoughts of their own. They only speak words that somebody else is telling them to speak. And they have no brain. And unfortunately, in our society, there are a lot of people who act like they have no brains. And they only speak and they only say what they think somebody who's a talking head is telling them to do. Learn to think for yourself, especially in the area of your relationship with God and what he's calling you to do. And then we talked about Pontius Pilate, who is the one who is trying not to take responsibility for the death of Jesus. Very, very hard working on that to be the case. And the lesson we learned from Pontius Pilate is that to take responsibility for your actions. Because ultimately, even as he tried to wash the guilt and the blood of Jesus off of his hands, and he washed his hands and said, I'm done with this, it's all on you. There are some things you cannot wash away. There are responsibilities that you cannot abdicate. We have responsibilities for our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can't push that off on a family member. We can't push that off on the church. We can't push that off on anybody who's a Christian. We're responsible for who we are. And so we look at mea culpa. It's my bad. It was my choice. It was my decision. So take out your sermon notes if you would, and if you're online with us, you can find them online on our webpage. And today we're kind of continuing these characters that we see there. And remember, we looked at this book that was written a while back. It's called The Shape of Illusion. William Barrett wrote it, and it was a fictional book. And he talked about a picture, a portrait that was painted of Jesus, this fictional portrait, about 300 years earlier. And he said people that would look at it would start to see all these characters that we're talking about around the cross of Jesus. But then, amazingly, all those characters started to look like the people who were looking at the picture. And everybody was starting to see themselves around the cross of Jesus. And obviously it was a fictional book, but that's exactly what happens when we come to Scripture. We begin to see ourselves. We begin to see ourselves as being there around Jesus. And so this morning, as we continue on, I want us to look at four more characters very briefly. Three decisions that we need to make if we're going to learn to live a new way coming out of chapter 27. Chapter 27 of Matthew is not someplace you want to find yourself just hanging out forever. It is not a comfortable chapter to be in, nor should we be there all the time. We read it, but we don't want to live there. We don't want chapter 27 to be the story or the stories that define who we are as Christians, with one exception. And so today we're going to continue looking at these characters that are around the cross, and we first of all look at the soldiers that were there. The soldiers who are around the cross, the fulfillment of what Jesus said in Matthew 20 has begun by the time we get to chapter 27. But in chapter 20, this is what Matthew wrote. Jesus saying in chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priest and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. So that was Jesus talking to his disciples before he ever got to Jerusalem with them this last time. And now it's starting to live out before their eyes. And Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 27, says this: Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the Praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. Verse 30 says, they spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After that, they mocked him. They took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. That had to be a gruesome scene. The term a whole company or the whole company of soldiers in Greek is cohort. And that in that day referred to 1/10 of a legion, or about 600 soldiers. So you have Jesus at the mercy of 600 soldiers and nobody there to step in. Nobody to say, wait, stop this. He was there at their mercy, and they weren't about to show any mercy. And so as they began to laugh at him and make sport of him and call him names and ridicule him, they put on his head this terrible crown of thorns, and they're beating him, and they begin to call out, "Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews." And they don't believe it for a minute. But that's what they're crying out before him. What had happened, I believe, is that these 600 soldiers had gotten caught up with the same frenzy that the crowds had. The same problem that the crowds had. They were not thinking for themselves anymore. They were caught up in the moment, and they were doing things that no Roman soldier should ever be doing in this situation. This was not their responsibility. Many of the commentators on this passage of scripture note that all of the parties involved in the death of Jesus, of all of them, the soldiers were maybe the least culpable of what they did, because they were acting out of ignorance. And I don't know how much I buy that. It may be true. We will never know here on earth for sure. But I'm not sure that they were completely ignorant and acting out of ignorance. Those who think they were not culpable say they were just following orders. But what they were doing was not the order. What they were doing was not their responsibility. You know what their responsibility was? 600 soldiers had a responsibility of watching out for this one man. Their responsibility was to protect him while the final decisions and preparations were made for the crucifixion. And then their responsibility was to escort him to the place of the crucifixion. Nowhere are they told to do the things that they're doing. That was not Roman law. That was not the job of a Roman soldier at that point. And what we see them do is truly horrifying. And I doubt that anybody in this room, I doubt that any Christian I know would outwardly mock Jesus today. It would say, "Hail, King of the Jews," in a mocking way. And then do the things that they did to Jesus. But on the other hand, I think there's a way in which almost all of us mock Jesus. We don't beat him. We don't make him bloody. But we do cry out, "Hail, King of the Jews," and then walk away and live as if we've never even heard about him. We say, "Jesus is my King." We sing to him. We sang today about Jesus. We sing, "All hail, King Jesus." And yet, when we walk out of these rooms of our church and other churches, the same things happen. We have people, and many of us do the same thing. We walk out, and then we live the next 6 days as if we don't know who Jesus is. We made sport of him in that regard. If we're worshiping him, quote unquote, with our heart on Sunday, and yet we live like the devil the rest of the week, we've simply said, "Jesus, you are nothing, and I don't care about you. I just like to come and be up, caught up in the worship, but I'm not really worshiping." And we see that happening with these soldiers, and we see it happening in our lives as well. So learn a lesson from the soldiers. The lesson we need to learn from the soldiers is to get serious about Jesus. We need to live not just for an hour in this room once a week, but we need to live 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, as if we are serious about Jesus, because we have become serious about him. How do we get serious about Jesus? That means that you decide that you're going to take your words seriously. The things that you say about him, the things that you say about your spiritual life, the things that you say about what it means to be a Christian, take those words seriously. But not only do you take your words seriously, you begin to take his words seriously as well. You begin to look at what Scripture says. You look at the words of Jesus, and you start to take them seriously. Although these soldiers did not hear Jesus say the things in chapter 20 that Jesus told his disciples, what we saw were the disciples doing the same thing. They heard the words of Jesus, but they didn't take them seriously. And what happens when you don't take God's word seriously, when you hit those places of tension in your spiritual life, when you are called upon to know the right thing to say, to stand up for Jesus Christ, to share your testimony, to say, "No, that's not who I'm going to be. That's not how I'm going to live. That's not the kind of student I'm going to be. That's not the kind of the business person I'm going to be. That's not kind of the kind of dad, the kind of mom, the kind of grandparent that I'm going to be. I'm going to live like Jesus said I ought to live." And you take his words seriously, and then you can take your words seriously that said, "This is who I am, and this is who I'm going to be." And so learn to get serious about Jesus. Next, we see the bystanders, not just the Roman soldiers, but the bystanders now. After the soldiers mock Jesus, they remove that scarlet robe they put on him, and they put his own clothes back on him, and then they lead him through the streets, all bloody, and now his clothes are getting bloody, and he's walking through the streets, and as he's walking through the streets, going toward the place of Golgotha, where he's going to be crucified, it is the place of the cross, and people are starting to mock him already. Verses 45 through 49 say this: "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of the standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling for Elijah. Calling for Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.'" I think One of the most amazing parts of this whole story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ it's amazing in my thought that it's hard and hard to imagine at the same time that people could be so obtuse. When they see Jesus now hanging on a cross, that they would listen to him but not really hear him. And they would make sport of that. This group of people heard Jesus speak, and they didn't have a clue what he was saying. They just didn't know. Some biblical scholars think that the bystanders' comments about Jesus calling for Elijah were just further ridicule of him. Hey, if you're the Son of God, Elijah's got to be one of your buddies. Maybe he'll come and help you. Maybe he can do that, because obviously he didn't die. God took him away in a fiery chariot. Maybe he'll come back and save you. Other scholars speculate that members of this group might not have heard him very well because they were not familiar with Aramaic. And so they just assumed what he was saying in Aramaic, and therefore they didn't fully understand the words of Jesus. And other scholars say that perhaps at this point Jesus was so physically close to death, and his body was so racked with pain and agony that he was slurring his words, and he didn't speak very clearly, and so it was almost incomprehensible. But regardless, whatever it was, Jesus hung on that cross and he spoke words of tremendous spiritual significance, and they missed it completely. The people around the cross, the crowds around the cross, did not come away with an understanding of what Jesus was saying whatsoever. Jesus was calling for Elijah. I think he was simply calling out to God. He was repeating some of the words from Psalm chapter 22. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, the psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think here is Jesus Christ who is facing this death and becoming our sin, and God seems to be leaving him on the cross and just walking away, if you will. And he's crying out in that agony, why are you forsaking me? Verse 8 of Psalm 22, he goes on to say, he trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Let's sit back and just watch and see who comes. If he's really the Son of God, God's going to do something and get him off of the cross. This is going to be a great show. Regardless, what's happening was spoken of long before. In Isaiah 53:6, Isaiah wrote, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul referred to this in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when he said, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. We wonder why in the world that would happen. Why would a holy God, who is the master of the entire universe, the creator of it, who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, why would that God become a man and then take our sin on himself and die in our place? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21 in answer to that question, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We cannot know righteousness. We cannot know what it means to have our sins forgiven, to be able to stand before God in the holiness of who he is on our own. And what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us on that cross. And almost every bystander missed it. Never figured out what this story was playing out in front of them. They couldn't comprehend it. Sometimes we're guilty of the same thing. We just don't get it. God's working around us and we're saying, I just don't see that. I don't see what God's doing. I don't see God doing anything around me. Friends, God is doing stuff around you every day. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're at that moment. God is at work around you. Sometimes we're as obtuse as the crowd. We just don't get it. Learn a lesson from the bystanders. These people who are having a great field day, looking at the show, laughing at Jesus, missing the whole story. The lesson we learn from them today is to get focused on what God is saying. Get focused on what God is about and what he's saying. Clear away your prejudices and all those preconceived notions of how God should be. And just listen to him. Listen to his word. Discover what God is doing and what he wants to do in your life. And then thirdly, there are the women. The women in this story are to be commended because they didn't run away. His disciples did, but not the women. They didn't run away from him right away. That was not who they were. But I want you to notice what Matthew said about them. In verse 55 here in Matthew 27, he says, many women were there watching from a distance. They were watching from a distance. They didn't abandon him, but they didn't get close to him either. And that statement, watching him from a distance, is eerily haunting to me. It says, yeah, we care about Jesus, and we want to acknowledge who Jesus is, but we would kind of like to keep some distance between him and us. Between him and me. I don't want to be that close. I don't want to be that involved in what Jesus is about. Because it's scary sometimes. It's frightening sometimes. It's hard much of the time. It's costly. And if you're watching the one that you thought was the Messiah torn apart to the point where he doesn't even resemble a man any longer, it's easy to stand back and say, I need to take maybe an arm's distance here. I'm not sure how committed I want to be just yet. And so they watch him, but they watch him from a distance. It reminds me of a story of a man who went to a small church out in the country in view of a call to be their pastor. And he'd been there for Sunday school, and then he went outside just to catch a breath of fresh air and to say a prayer before he came back in to preach during the worship service. And he said when he got outside, there were a group of men that were standing beside the front door, and they were all smoking. They were on their smoke break. And he said he heard one of them say, oh, it's just about 11 o'clock. We got to get back in there and get this over with. To get this over with. I'm coming in to worship Jesus Christ, but I got to get it over with. It takes too long. It's too hard, too costly. Makes me uncomfortable because I get convicted about things that I should be doing that I'm not. Or not doing the things that I should. Can we just get this over with? Can I just keep arm's distance away from this Jesus guy? Because it's hard. And it's costly. And I might lose my friends. Even my relatives might turn their back on me. Can I keep a distance from who Jesus is? What's the lesson we're going to learn from the women? Just this. Get involved in following Christ. Just get involved in following him. But there's one more I want to share with you just real quickly. And it's the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier in this story. Verse 54, backing up one verse. When the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Surely he was the Son of God. This Roman officer witnessed all these events, these cataclysmic events that take place because this one man is nailed to a cross and is going through the agonies and throes of dying in this very agonizing way. He sees it from beginning to end. He's orchestrating it. But in the middle of orchestrating the death of Jesus, he says, there's something different about this guy. This is not how people tend to die on a cross. This is not what they do. They don't ask for forgiveness of the men who are driving spikes through their hands and feet. They don't forgive the sins of the thief on the cross next to them and say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That this was no ordinary man. This was not an ordinary crucifixion. And he at least acknowledged that surely this man was the Son of God. Now, I don't know whether he actually gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ and will be in heaven for eternity. But of all the folks that were out there, he's one of the best probabilities of it. If you're going to be like somebody in all of these stories that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, this is the guy whose story that you want to have as your story. So what do we learn? What do we learn from these stories today? The first thing we learn is to pay attention to your Christian life. Do you pay attention to it at all? Do you ever sit down and think about it? Or is it just your Christian life involves coming to church and let's get it over with so we can get out of here again? How do you do that? You get serious. You get serious about Jesus. You get serious about what he means to you. You get serious in your life about what you say to him, and you get focused on God's word. So you get serious about your Christian life. Then you pay attention to what God is saying to you. What's God saying to you? Get involved in following him as you begin to hear him speak. Don't watch from a distance. Then come in closer, draw closer to him, and then pay attention to what God is doing around you. Begin to notice those things that Jesus is doing and what God is doing around you. And you know what's going to happen? When you start doing those three things, it takes you out of Matthew 27. It takes you away from that cycle of sin and guilt, and it brings you into a meaningful and power-filled walk with Jesus Christ, Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that there's power in your word. Thank you that it speaks to our hearts and lives. And thank you that even right now it's speaking to each one of us, whether in this room or whether they're watching online, watching on a screen somewhere. Jesus is talking. The Holy Spirit is calling. Father, we pray, if there's one here who's never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, let them make this the day that they say yes. Yes to the salvation that he offers. Let them hear clearly that offer to become their righteousness so that they can be before your Father in heaven for eternity. Father, we pray that today they would make that choice. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to you, and you want to, if you need to speak with somebody, pray with somebody, you can come forward. If you're online, go ahead and contact us, and we'll be in touch with you this week as you make that choice right now.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.